Today, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite accounts in the Bible. I don't know if you remember, we've been looking at how in the early church, how the Holy Spirit has been moving. And we saw, in the last few chapters that we looked at, we saw how every person has a potential to rise up and play their part, to play their role in the grand narrative of the gospel. Right? It's not just about what the apostles did 2,000 years ago, but even today we are still continuing to live out the gospel, to write out what many people call the 29th chapter of Acts. Right? Yes, the word of the Lord is complete as written, but in our own lives, each and every one of us is continuing to write our own version of the gospel. And that's what people will come and see, right? As we fulfill our role, people will come and see, oh, this is the gospel according to Peter. This Peter, not Peter from back in the day. This is the gospel according to Tony. This is the gospel according to Darrow. They are seeing your life living out Jesus, right? And so we see that in the grand scheme of things, there is not a role that is too small. So I don't want any of us to ever think, I'm just not important enough in church. I don't do enough. No, we all have a role to play in church in what the Lord is doing and outside of church, right? There's no role too small. And, when we saw Stephen, remember Stephen, right? He was just helping out with distributing food and maybe money to the needy. And we saw how when he fulfilled his role, he became such a big part of the gospel being spread out to all of us, right? His death kick-started the whole persecution of the church that spread the gospel out from Jerusalem. Now, when we were looking at Stephen being stoned to death, do you remember we saw a new person being introduced into this narrative? Right? If you remember, it's almost like, you're watching a TV series and there's episode after episode, and at the end of one episode, something big happens, and then the camera starts panning out, and you see the shadow of a figure on the ground. And as it continues to pan up more, you see this ominous figure standing there. You don't see his face, but you know someone new is being introduced to the series. Right? There's a new character coming in. Well, there is a new person that we see being brought into the narrative of the gospel here. So let's turn in and look at the scripture together. Now remember, when we look at scripture, we have the books of the Bible. It's divided up into chapters and verses. But remember, when the scriptures were being written, there were no chapter or verse divisions. It was one long letter, one long scroll, one long book. Right? So turn with me. We're going to start at the end of chapter 7 of Acts. And we're going to read from chapter 7 right into chapter 8. Don't let there be that mental break when you see the end of 7 and the beginning of 8. It's not like one episode and the next. It actually is a continuous story. Okay? So let's start in chapter 7, verse 57. This was when Stephen had addressed the council and answered their accusations against him. And remember how he brought that testimonial and brought it back to accusing the council of being stiff-necked and hard of heart and resisting the Holy Spirit. Then this is how the council reacted, starting in verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid on their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Right? There's the new guy, Saul. That's all that's mentioned. That his name is brought in. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge him with his sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now keep going, don't stop. Remember, this is a continuous narrative. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Now Saul was consenting to his death, right? Now we see a little more being told to us about who this man Saul is. He was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, here he is again, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Right? So at the end of chapter 7, we see this young man, Saul, being introduced. And the question we have then is, who is he and what is he doing here? Right? Now, first, I want to point out a small detail that we missed in Bible study two weeks ago. When we looked at the account, we see the witnesses coming and laying their clothes down at the feet of a man named Saul. And the question was raised was, is there any significance to that sentence there? Is there any significance to this being mentioned? And what I said was, when these witnesses go to stone Stephen, they take off their outer cloak because it hinders them, right? If you imagine, if you're a pitcher for a Major League Baseball team, and you're throwing something, you want your arm to be unfettered. And these cloaks got in the way, so they went and put down their cloaks on the ground. Now, it is significant that what's mentioned here is the witnesses going first in the stoning. Why? Because if you are going to bring a charge against someone that leads to their death, you better be sure of what you're saying. And so what they did was require the witnesses who bring the charge to be the first ones to cast a stone. What they were counting on was, if your conscience, if you have a conscience, then you would not dare to bear false witness, because then you're killing someone that you just lied about. Right, so what we see here is these witnesses, they are lying. We know they lied. They were put up to the lie to bring a false charge against Stephen. But they were just fine with going and stoning him. The other thing you notice is they put their cloaks down at the feet of Saul, which shows that Saul was not participating in the stoning. Right? I think he was a high enough figure of authority that he's not going to get his hands dirty, but he consented to it. The Bible says he consented to it. Why does Luke note this, that Saul consented of the stoning? Probably because they needed his permission. He had to give the okay to do it. Right? So we see here that Saul is somebody. He's somebody important. But we also see that what Saul was doing was in verse 3, he was making a mess of things in the church. Now, at this time, the church was new. It was a new church. It wasn't a church like a building where they were gathered together. The church was the people. The people were the church. And remember, they met from house to house. Right? And so what Saul was doing here, when he was making a mess of the church, it says here, he was entering every house. Because every house where there were believers, that was part of the church. And he would go into every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison, throwing them into prison. So Saul, he's doing something against the church. Now turn with me to chapter 9. This is where it starts. My favorite account in the Bible. One of my favorite accounts. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, who were believers, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Right? Saul was so zealous in his persecution of the church, he went to Jerusalem. And what did he do? He went to the high priest to ask for a letter from the high priest that would give him permission in Damascus. Because I think Saul, as high an authority as he was, he can't just show up in a new town and just do whatever he wanted. So he went to Jerusalem to the high priest to get a letter that he can bring to Damascus. He can come to the synagogue and say, I have permission. This is my warrant, I guess, or a permit to kill. License to kill. This is 007. No, he came to Damascus with a letter. And he said, you know, his intent was to come and take Christians, bind them, and ship them back to Jerusalem for imprisonment. Okay? So this is what Saul's doing. Now, he's already gotten the letter from the high priest. He's on the way back to Damascus to carry out persecutions against the church. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? I like this here because Saul understands right away that this presence that came from heaven, this voice that was speaking, this light that was shining, he acknowledged that his presence was Lord. Right? He knew this was a greater and a higher authority. Though he didn't know who it was, right? He says, Who are you? But he knows this is a higher authority than he. Something supernatural is happening here. The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Now, this phrase, growing up, I always thought, what is this kicking against the goat? It doesn't make sense. Right? Why does Jesus say this to Saul? What is the point of this? It's a phrase that's hard to understand without context. A goad is a tool that the plowman would use to make the oxen move. Right? It's usually a piece of timber, blunt on one end so he can hold onto it. The other end is sharp. And what the plowman would do as they're tilling the field to make the oxen walk is they have this goad, and that's where we get the word goad, right? You goad someone. You poke them. And as you poke them, it hurts, and so the oxen walk to get away from the goad. And sometimes you have stubborn oxen who kick against the goad. And so people at this time understood what this phrase meant. It's talking about someone who's under your authority, who kicks back against you and your direction, trying to move them, right? And all it does is it brings them more pain. It doesn't change what the master wants. It just brings them more pain. And so Jesus is saying, look, Saul, you're kicking against the goat. You are kicking against me. You are kicking against what I'm trying to do in your life. Right? And so you look at this and you say, well, Jesus, what do you mean? What have you been doing in Saul's life? Because he's been nothing but a headache for the church. Right? Where do we see Jesus directing Saul? Where do we see Jesus trying to turn him? Well, I think there's several ways that Jesus has been working to get Saul to turn. For starters, right, the testimonies of the early church believers. Right, Saul was persecuting these people, throwing them in jail. But they were not speaking against Jesus. They were not willing to give up their faith. I think that should have spoke something to Saul, that there was something very real about their faith. Okay? So through the testimonies of the Christians, early Christians who were being thrown in jail, the Lord was already speaking to Saul. How else was he speaking to Saul? The preaching from Peter and John, right? As they were preaching out in the open public, the religious leaders had a problem with it. I'm sure Saul was hearing their preaching too. So the Lord is speaking. Saul is just choosing not to listen to it. He's kicking back against it, resisting it, and persecuting the church. Okay? If you go back a few chapters, you'll see when Peter and John were being held prisoner and the council was discussing what to do with them, one of the Pharisees, Gamaliel, he said, look, if this Jesus that they speak of, if he's nobody, just leave these people alone. Because history has shown these leaders who rise up and lead a revolt, once a leader is gone, the revolution dies. And so Gamaliel said, if this Jesus is just an ordinary person who's caused trouble, just give it time. Whatever these disciples are doing, it'll eventually die out. But, Gamaliel said, but if this Jesus is real and who they say he is, you dare not touch them. So whatever the case may be, leave him alone. Saul, I'm sure, was there hearing Gamaliel speaking. So that's the Lord speaking again to Saul. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Right? Stephen's testimony. Saul was right there listening to the testimony. That's why he was there to stone him. He heard Stephen's sharp testimony that accused the council of being hard of heart. Right? Again, Jesus speaking. But Saul, again, resisted, kicked back against it. Seeing Stephen's face as an angel, remember that account? When they saw him brought before the council, they saw his face as that of an angel. That should have said something to Saul. Right? So again and again and again. And the way Stephen died in peace, again and again, Jesus has been speaking to Saul. Change. I am real. What are you doing to my church? Right? And Saul, when Jesus speaks to him, Jesus lets him know in no uncertain terms, in very clear terms, that the church, these believers, they are one with me. They are part of me. Why? Because Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Jesus doesn't make a distinction and say, you are persecuting my believers. Right? He says, as you persecute these believers, you persecute me. They are me and I don't know, I get the pronouns all wrong. We are one. I am the head. This is my body. You are doing something against me, Saul. Right? And so Jesus speaks very sharply to Saul and says, you, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then Saul is going to Damascus, right? And so here he has an encounter with Jesus, and he falls, and we're not going to go into the detail, but what Jesus does next is he tells Saul, continue on your journey to Damascus. Go there and wait. Right? If you notice this, Jesus has a habit of asking us to wait. Right? He told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait. He's telling Saul here, go to Damascus and wait. Don't rush. Go and wait. Wait for what? Doesn't say. But go and wait. Okay. Now, Saul goes to Damascus to wait, and in the meantime, as Saul is waiting, Jesus speaks to a believer in that city by the name of Ananias and directs him to go visit Saul and pray for him. Now turn with me in chapter 9 to verse 13. This is how Ananias responds to Jesus. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. What is Ananias saying? Jesus says, Ananias, there's a man named Saul, and the church knows about him. There's a man named Saul, he's now here in Damascus. Go visit him and pray for him. And Ananias says, are you kidding, Jesus? Do you know what's been going on? Have you been keeping up with the news? This man Saul is throwing us in prison. He came here, and they know. He came here with a letter giving him power and authority to throw us into prison. I am going to stay as far away from him as I can, Lord. Are you sure this is the person you want me to go visit? The Lord says yes. And so Ananias, what does he do? He trusts and obeys. He trusts and obeys, and he goes to visit Saul. And we see that as he visits Saul, he lays hands on him, prays for him, and Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now keep in mind, okay, keep in mind, Saul is someone who's brought terror into the hearts of the early church believers, right? He was making life really miserable for them, or in some cases, making life really short for them. He was killing some of them, right? And so he's throwing them in prison. Some of them are being put to death. Now look what happens after Saul meets Jesus and receives the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. This is talking about Saul. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, with the various disciples that would be scared of him. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This is the power. This is the power of the gospel being shown in all its glory and might. Right here is Saul, a man who was so zealous, mistakenly zealous, but zealous nevertheless for God, that he was taking believers of Christ and throwing them into prison, and some of them to execution, simply because they believed in Jesus as the Son of God. And then just like that, after he meets Jesus, what does he do immediately, it says here? Verse 20, immediately he went back to the scriptures and studied to make sure he knew who Jesus was. No. Right after this encounter with Jesus, the first thing he does is he goes out and he preaches the very thing that he was throwing people in prison for. He goes and preaches the Christ, that Christ is the Son of God. Right? Look at this incredible change. This is not something that came with, it's not something that Saul does on his own. Right? It's not a point where he goes and he says, I'm going to go study scripture. I'm going to go and you know, try to see who this Jesus really is. Maybe I was mistaken in how I read the Holy Word. It wasn't that. It wasn't that, you know, he went and received instruction. It wasn't even that he talked to the disciples and apostles and said, you know what? You know, this Jesus you're talking about, he spoke to me, so I guess he's real. Tell me more about him. What is it that he would? No, right away after meeting Jesus. It brought about this immediate change, and something deep within him knew this Jesus, this Christ, is the Son of God. Right? He didn't need to go to seminary to reprogram his brain, to undo all the things that he had been taught. Right away, he understood that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? And so he was a changed man, starting at the very root of his heart, and he couldn't help but immediately to start preaching. Right? And so Saul is a brand new man. Saul is a brand new man, but the people around, they don't really know what's happened to him. All they know is he was on the way here to give us trouble and to kill us. And all of a sudden, what is he doing? What is he? He's preaching the very gospel that he was throwing us in jail for. Right? People said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name? And now he's turned around and he's preaching his name. What is he doing? Right? And look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. The Jews were probably waiting for Saul to come. Right? They supported what he was doing. They were waiting for Saul to come to throw these new believers, new Christians, in jail. And he gets to the city, and after a few days' rest, he starts preaching the gospel. And so the Jews were like, What happened to you? Right? Now look at I'm going to look at this verse in two different ways. Looking at it practically in terms of what was factually happening. Saul, he increased in strength. He increased in the power of the Spirit. Right? And so he was preaching in the synagogues. And what was he preaching? He was preaching to the Jews. To the Jews. Remember, he was not preaching to the early church. He was preaching to the Jews that this Jesus, this Christ, is the Son of God. And he preached in such a way with the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew the scriptures inside and out. We know this. We know that Saul knew the scriptures. But before, he was using it to persecute Christians. But after his encounter with Jesus, he took this very same detailed, deep, intimate knowledge of the scriptures, and he turned it around and he started preaching to the Jews to show them this Christ is the Son of God. And he preached with such power that the Jews were confounded. What does the word confounded mean? They had no response. He was preaching to them with such strength that he proved that Jesus is the Christ to the Jews, and they could not respond to him. Remember with Stephen, as he was working and increasing in power of the Spirit, as he was sharing the gospel, those who contended with him also could not resist his wisdom and the power of the Spirit. Here, the same thing is happening. Paul, in that one encounter with Jesus and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, became so strong in the Spirit that he could preach and the Jews could not answer back to him about the gospel. Right? So that's what was happening factually. When we look at the events, he was preaching in the synagogues and he was basically proving to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But I want to look at this verse another way. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. I don't think it was just his preaching. It was the changed person, the very change in him, that was putting to silence all those who would criticize the faith. And there was a change in him that was proving that Jesus is the Christ. And this is what we should strive for in our lives, right? Yes, we need to know the scriptures well. We need to know what we believe in well to be able to defend it. But what really speaks volumes is the change that comes in our lives, right? Saul here, bam, completely different man. Let me talk about repenting and turning 180 degrees. Right? If anybody turned 180 degrees here, Saul, he came and killed people, and then all of a sudden he's on their side. Right? In the same way, if we look at our own lives, and this is my challenge to all of us here this morning, as we look at our own lives, you know, this morning I was saying, look, think back to what is your story? What is your song? How did you meet Jesus? Okay, good. That's a good starting point when you met Jesus and you were saved. But from that point until now, hopefully something has changed. And it may not be as drastic as Saul's story, where in a matter of a few days, you were a completely different person. Probably because we're not all as terrible as Saul was, right? But I would hope as we look at our lives, we can say, something's different about me, right? The same people who would have rejected Jesus along with us, when they look at our lives, what do they see changed that would confound them? That's a question I want to ask us. What do people see in your life and in my life that would confound them and that would prove that Jesus is a Christ? Taking the Word of God, the promises of God, and living it out, showing it real, right? I die with Jesus, and I'm raised with Jesus, a new man. Are you really a new man, Jason? I see the same old person that I knew back in high school. No, hopefully, as we come to know Jesus, our lives change. And it changes from within. It's not something that we do to be different, right? Do people look at you? Two people look at you and recognize that you're different. And I don't just mean that people know that you are a Christian. Right? Especially in this day and age. I understand in this day and age, the being called a Christian has a lot of negative connotations. Right? So if all people know about you is that you are a Christian and you go to church, that probably, in this time especially, probably speaks volumes in the wrong direction. Unfortunately. But do people see something real in your life before you even say that you are a Christian that makes them think, hey, this guy, something's happened to this guy. Something is very different. Or if they never knew you before, this person is kind. And then when they find out you're a Christian, oh, really? Is this what Christians are like? That's not what I see in the media. Right? Do we have something solid in our lives that would preach the gospel? Right? Is there something transformative? Something transformative in our lives where non-believers would see us and be confounded. Wow, you're a Christian, but you're such a nice person. You're a Christian, but you're actually very compassionate. You're a Christian and you actually care about those who are in need. Wow, you're not what I thought of Christians, right? Do we, by the very way we live our lives, prove that Jesus is Christ? And this is something I want us to all really think deeply about. This, not just this week, you know, every day, I hope. But especially this week, as you sit and dwell on the Word of God this week, what is it that has changed? What is it that Jesus has done in your life? What is it that has changed in you that people can look at where they can see, yes, Jesus is a Christ? And, you know, at the end here, right? The challenge. When people look at us, do they see signs of eternal life? Do they see the signs of our faith? Right? And I know for me it's even more difficult. Why? Because I have the title of, I guess, a pastor. This is my life calling. I see it as my life. Other people see it as my job and my profession. And so many people will look and say, well, you know, he's a pastor, right? And so I guess it is what he does. But I hope people can see beyond that label and see that there is something real in my life. And for all of us too, that people see beyond how we label ourselves and they see the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I do want to sing the last song again, Take My Life. And I want to sing the last verse together. And as we sing it, if you have dedicated your life to the Lord, right? We are all believers, but not all of us have surrendered our lives to the Lord. If you have dedicated your life to the Lord, then let this be a reminder and a rededication. And if you haven't, then perhaps take this chance to say, Jesus, take my life. Take everything that I am. And I want people to be confounded when they look at me. But you need to come, Lord, and change my life. And so take it and do with it what you will. You don't have to stand, but let's sing that last verse together. Take my woe and make it thine. And make this a prayer and say to Jesus, take myself and I will be ever only for you. Thank you.